At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile when 7 healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up from the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside those cows along the bank of the Nile. The sickly, thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. 7 heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk. After them, 7 heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 plump, full ones. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it was only a dream. When morning came, he was troubled, so he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I remember my faults." Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. Now a young Hebrew, a slave of the captains of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. It turned out just the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it." "I am not able to," Joseph answered Pharaoh. "It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Joseph accurately interpreted Pharaoh's dream, predicting 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph proposed a plan of action. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, "Can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you."
If you're new here today, this is a good day for you to start because we're walking through a series of episodes through the life of an Old Testament hero, Joseph. And today is the day that we've all been waiting for. Finally, everything comes together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are here because you've made us and we long to know you. In our heart of hearts, we desire to walk with you, to hear you right now. You know our mixed motives. You know our the things that block us from hearing you. And we just ask that you would penetrate all that and take us from this place different from the people we came. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Now, Joseph had a painful life to watch. It seems that every point along the way, bad stuff is happening to him. His dad shows him great favoritism, but as a result of that, his brothers hate him. And as a result of that, they sell him into slavery. And when he's in slavery, his master is the chief of executioners for the Pharaoh. And while he's there, he begins to prosper, but then the master's wife tries to seduce him, and he says no, and then she accuses him of rape, and he gets thrown into prison. Then while he's in prison, he meets a couple of guys who work closely with the Pharaoh, and they have bad dreams, and he interprets their dreams, and he tells the cupbearer, "Hey, when you are back with Pharaoh, would you remember me to him?" And he forgets him completely. Now 2 years have passed, and finally, Joseph's opportunity arrives. And I believe the challenge that Joseph faces today, when in one moment he goes from prison to the palace, is probably the most difficult challenge he's faced all his life, more than all the adversity. I agree with that old historian, Scottish historian, Thomas Carlyle, who said, "Adversity is hard on a man, but for every one man who can handle prosperity, there are 100 who can handle adversity." President Lincoln basically said the same thing when he said, if you really want to test a person's character, give him power. And don't we see examples of that all around us? How many people do we know that do fine? I mean, they have a balanced life, their family's great, when they're struggling, but then you give them success and their life begins to fall apart. I mean, it's almost cliche when it comes to lottery winners, right? What's the first thing you think when you hear somebody has just won the $5 million in the lottery? Your first thought, of course, is, I wish I'd played the lottery. But your second thought is, my second thought is, I wonder if this will destroy them, their marriage, their family, their happiness. It's almost cliche. We see that all the time in the entertainment world. I think of, you know, when I was a kid, Elvis, who was so humble and so great, as long as he was in obscurity, follower of Christ. But then he gets fame, wealth, and gets addicted. His life begins to crumble. We see it in the Bible. We see it with people like David, who was a man after God's own heart, but then he becomes king, and he commits adultery and messes up big time. J. Oswald Sanders is a kind of a preacher's preacher back in the day. He said, not everybody can carry a full cup. Only a very few can be elevated to a position of great responsibility without losing their spiritual equilibrium. This is a really important message, I think, for people in Northern Virginia, because you all are carrying a full cup. Many of you are carrying a full cup. You have responsibilities, you have connections, you have finances like few people have in history. In fact, I have a friend who's a minister who says, one of the fun things about working, about being a minister in Northern Virginia is this year, there are just so many interesting people that do so many interesting things. And I said, yeah, I sometimes wonder if I'm the only one in my congregation who doesn't have top secret clearance. It's just like, you all just know something. But that is a burden to carry, as you've seen in your fields, opportunity for destruction. Joseph is able to carry a full cup, and so can we. One of the lines that we see about Joseph over and over is, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed Joseph in all he did. And he'll do that for you as well. Let's learn from Joseph's example. This episode begins today with a dream that the Pharaoh has. The Pharaoh, who, by the way, Egypt, greatest nation, strongest nation in the world at this time. He was standing in this dream beside the Nile when seven healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up from the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside these cows. The sickly, thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows. Then Pharaoh woke up and said, no more burritos before bedtime, that's for sure. Verse 5, then he fell asleep again, had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk, and after them seven grains, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven plump, full ones. The Pharaoh woke up. It was only a dream, but he was disturbed. And so he calls in all of his wise people. Can anybody interpret the dream? Nobody can interpret the dream. And at this moment, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. See, before when the cupbearer was in prison and Joseph interpreted his dream, he said, just do one thing for me. When you get back with Pharaoh, would you remember me? Would you tell him that I'm in here unjustly? And the Bible tells us, we read last week, that the cupbearer forgot Joseph. And for us in that moment, it feels really unjust, and it is. It feels really unfair, and it is. But what we discover right now is it wasn't just a mistake by the cupbearer. God was actually at work in his perfect timing. The Lord was with Joseph. Verse 9 again, the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, when I was in prison, I had a dream. Joseph interpreted it perfectly. Maybe he can help you. And so Pharaoh says, okay, bring him here. We can only imagine what it was like for Joseph that morning when he wakes up expecting just another day in the dungeon, and the warden calls to him and says, Joseph, last night the Pharaoh had a couple of bad dreams, and he's asked a whole bunch of people to help him. Nobody else can help him, but he's heard that you might be able to help him. Joseph, you're next. Talk about pressure to perform. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed clothes, and went to Pharaoh. As a guy who can't grow a beard, I think this tells us that people that don't have beards are more spiritual, but that's just my interpretation. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. Nobody can interpret it. But I've heard it said about you, that you hear a dream and interpret it. Now think about Joseph here just for a second. 13 years he's been a slave. For the last 2 years, over 2 years, he's been in prison. And now the most powerful man in the world, you are standing before in his inner office, and he's begging you for help. Probably the most powerful people from some of the most influential families are filling the room. Their eyes bear down on you. How do you respond? Joseph responds, verse 16, I am not able to. If Joseph had a professional coach, I'm sure the professional coach would be cringing. Don't start with the negative. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Always impressed that Joseph never feels the need to promote himself. Do you? I know I do. I have sometimes. But you know, self-promotion is usually the result of people who feel like if they don't promote themselves, nobody else will. Don't we see that around us all the time in sports, athletes drawing attention to themselves? We see it in ministry all the time. Got to make a name for yourself. Isn't this what so much of, maybe not all, but so much of social media is about? Look at me, look at me, look at the great things I've done, look at the great things that I've experienced. You know, I don't think Joseph would have done real well on TikTok, quite frankly. I love that old preacher line that says, a man who gets too big for his britches will usually be exposed in the end. Joseph knew that, and so we have this great mic drop moment in verse 25. He says, I can't, God can. Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There are going to be 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. Whatever you store in the abundant years will be consumed in the bad years, but you got to prepare. Now, again, Joseph is standing before a dictator, a potentate. No leader of a country wants somebody, especially a slave, to come in and say, you're about to face the worst economic crisis in known history. You know, but here's the good thing about Joseph. He doesn't just come with a problem. Old axiom again says, successful people, effective people are not problem-minded, they are solution-minded. Anybody can pick apart. Leaders give solutions. Don't just come to your supervisor, right? You know this, with a complaint or a problem. What are your options? What are your solutions? Joseph says, yeah, it's a problem that we're facing, but there's a great opportunity for you, Pharaoh. Let Pharaoh, verse 33, look for a discerning and wise man and set him over all of Egypt. Let him appoint overseers over the land, take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the excess food in those good years. Do you realize how difficult that would have been? Sure, it's kind of, you know, math for us in a way, but no nation likes to be put on an austerity plan. People like to spend beyond their means, you know, but Joseph, you need to take 5%, you know, a fifth of this in the excess years and the good years. Under Pharaoh's authority, store the grain in the cities. The food will be a reserve for the land during the 7 years of famine, then the country will not be wiped out by famine. What happens next, I'm convinced, knocks the socks off Joseph. I think Joseph comes before Pharaoh hoping, just hoping, the best thing that could happen is at least he'll be released from prison. Maybe, just maybe, Pharaoh will set him free from slavery. He does not expect, I completely believe, he does not expect Pharaoh to respond in verse 37. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? One of the things that impresses us so much about Joseph is no matter where he goes, no matter who he's with, people see the Lord is with him. Pharaoh is a pagan. just like Potiphar, just like the warden. And yet they see the Hebrew God. They see God alive in him. Verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God made all this known to you. By the way, how do they know God made this, all this known to him? Because Joseph said something. He didn't just have a silent witness for God, or else they wouldn't have thought, oh, it's the God of the Hebrews. They would have concluded something else. He told them boldly. Since God has made this known to you, there's no one as discerning and as wise as you are. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. You focus on exalting God. Let God focus on exalting you. He will in due time. This is just a great reminder that Joseph's slave years were not wasted years. We look at those years and think evil, humiliating. In fact, we look at those years and it's easy to think Joseph was a victim of other people. And if Joseph doesn't have God, if Joseph is not a follower of God, if Joseph is just on his own, he is a victim. But the Lord is with Joseph. And because the Lord is with Joseph, God's using those years for fruitfulness. Joseph's not a victim. Verse 40, the Pharaoh says, you will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. He was in prison a couple of hours ago. He was a slave 13 years. Only I as king will be greater than you. See, I'm placing you over all the land of Egypt. Some of you are in your teens, in your 20s, in your 30s. And you feel like what you're doing right now is a waste of time. You're doing humbling stuff. And you just feel like, I can't wait to get old. When I was your age, I was like, I can't wait to get older. You know, your parents are making you do chores. You think, what a waste of time. Or maybe you're studying class. Like, why do I have to learn algebra? You know, why do I have to take, you know, calculus? That's actually a good question. Why do you have to take calculus? But maybe you have a minimum wage job where you're forced to take the garbage out. And you think, I'm above this. I should have a better job than this. Or maybe you're in your late 20s and you're kind of low rung on the ladder in your workplace. And you just feel like you're frittering the time away. Not much reward. Remember Joseph? Even remember examples today. I read recently that Mark Cuban, when he was your age, got fired and was living with five other guys. Tina Fey was working at a YMCA. J.K. Rowling was fired from Amnesty International. Pat Ferguson, our executive minister, when he was in his teens and 20s, was selling computers on the black market behind Circuit City. Most people don't know that story. It's not true, actually. But boy, it would make a great story, wouldn't it? Anyway, no, that's not true. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful. Some of you are going, really, Pat Ferguson? I can believe those computer thing, but anyway. But whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little will also be unrighteous in much. Joseph spent his teens and his 20s as a slave and in prison, in the pits, in very little, faithful in little things. And God was using that, preparing him for this day. Jerry Seinfeld used to say, it took me 10 years to become an overnight success. He actually stole that from somebody else. But Joseph, it took Joseph 13 years to become, literally, overnight, a success. But when God opens the door of opportunity, he's ready, he's sharp. Don't let anybody tell, young people, don't let anybody tell you that your work that you're doing right now is not dignified work. There are people who don't understand God, who don't understand a godly perspective, who will say, if you work minimum wage job, that's not dignified work. Yes, it is. We'll talk more about that. God prepares Joseph in that time, and now he's sharp. He's handed this authority. Verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt. And again, Egypt at this point is the strongest nation in the world. Verse 42. Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. This ring carries great power. This is the Pharaoh's signature. Whatever decision Joseph makes carries Pharaoh's authority. And that also means that Joseph has unlimited spending power. Joseph is now the richest man in the world. And God has given it to him. And he's given new clothes. Said, clothe him with fine linen and place a gold chain around his neck. These clothes are royal clothes. This chain, gold chain. Joseph has had trouble with clothing issues in the past. He's lost a couple of coats in the last 13 years. And the Psalms tell us that Joseph wore chains as a slave. And now God has replaced those stolen robes with royal robes. He's replaced the slavery chains with a golden chain of royalty. Anybody here afraid that if you sacrifice for God, he's going to cheat you? Ever say, you know, I can't give that much time. I've got to look out for myself. Anybody afraid? You know, the Bible says give your first to God, your first fruits to God. 10% is the Old Testament standard. New Testament says, are you afraid that if you give generously, if you give your first 10%, if the first check that you write every week or month is 10% to God, anybody here feel like God will cheat you, shortchange you? Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or field because of my name will receive 100 times more, and with it will inherit eternal life. Whenever somebody loses a coat for God, God promises to more than restore. That certainly is the case for Joseph. And here's the great thing. God may not restore it in this life, but the promise is there's coming a day when you'll receive royal robes of eternity. Don't ever feel like you're going to get cheated by God for being faithful. Verse 43, He had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and the servants called out before him, make way, literally genuflex. They said, bow down. So he placed him over all the land of Egypt. Isn't it funny how things can change just like that? Yesterday, if Joseph had died, nobody would have cared or known. Today, Joseph can't sneeze without it making headline news. He's becoming famous everywhere. Everybody knows his name. Young boys are admiring him, thinking, man, I'd like to be like Joseph someday. There's probably some sandal company that's making a new line of, you know, Air Josephs or something like that on his name. Everybody, I love Moses' prayer in Psalm 90, verse 15. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we've seen adversity. You know, it's hard. One of the things that's hard about going through adversity is we wonder, are our lives being lost? Will there ever be joy? If you're in God's hands, he promises he knows every tear and he'll replace it with joy. He knows every sacrifice and he'll replace it with rejoicing in his time, in his time. Joseph gets a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah, it says, which means God speaks or God lives. If we ever had another boy, I think we'd name him that, Zaphnath-Paneah. He's sure to be a Hall of Famer with that kind of name. Joseph's name had been smeared, got a bad name because of false accusations, but now God gives him a new name. Anybody here need a new name? The name that you tend to wear for yourself is a name of guilty, dirty, broken, defeated, embarrassed, addicted. God wants to give you a new name, his child, forgiven. Part of what the beauty of baptism, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, We were buried with Christ by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. No more dirty, forgiven. No more defeated, victorious. No more powerless, empowered by God. You carry the name of Christ. Joseph gets a new start, and God would give you a new start too. The question, though, for us today is, how does Joseph keep his equilibrium in the midst of all the weight, carrying all the weight of success and power and prosperity? If there's one phrase that I think is key that I would have you remember, it is simply this: Joseph carried success well because he remembered it's not about me. It's never about Joseph. It's also always about God. Joseph always so humble, always so quick to say, I can't, God can. And as a result, Pharaoh says, I see God in you. Same thing Potiphar said, same thing the warden said. We see God in you. How often do you find yourself saying, I can't, God can? Do you live your life in the humility of I can't, God can? Or are you like I am and it's just kind of easy? Well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. No, I can't, God can. When you go to work tomorrow, you're making decisions. Do you go in with the confidence of, I have a really good education, I'm really smart, I can do this, or I can't, God can, I depend on you, God. So the people see God in you. You're facing your financial struggles. You're facing your future, wondering what you're supposed to do. Isn't it a wonderful day when you come to this point to say, I can't, God can. It's not about me, it's about him. Talk more about that later on in a devotion. See, for Joseph then, his work was never about him. It was always about God, serving God, and as a result, helping people, blessing people, and people would see God in him. People fail when they succeed because they see success as an arrival. They see their power, their position, their authority as opportunity for themselves, right? Lord Acton, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. People get power, they get position, they get fame, they get money, and they think, how can I work this to my advantage? What's the value of having it if I can't work it to my advantage? Joseph didn't see his success as a place to arrive. He saw it as a place for greater service to God, a continuous journey of obedience to God. Look what happens, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, and Joseph left Pharaoh's presence and went. He did what? He went to work, traveled throughout the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance of the land, he produced an outstanding harvest. Joseph gathered all the excess food from the land of Egypt during the 7 years and put it in the cities. He put the food in every city from the fields around. See, Joseph didn't see his power and prestige as, hey, how can I make my life easier and more enjoyable? It's all about God, serving God. He didn't see his success as a one-time event. It is a daily opportunity for obedience to God. So in the 7 years of famine, he was preparing for the 7 years of preparing for the 7 years of success, and he produced, for the 7 years of famine, and he produced results. It was not about Joseph. Joseph's attitude is something that people would have called in older times what today we would consider the Protestant work ethic. Don't hear that phrase used much anymore except in derision. But the Protestant work ethic is something that developed in the 16th century as a response to what the church was teaching in the Middle Ages. See, in the Middle Ages, the church began to teach that there are holy callings, but they're limited to the church. That there's kind of this church work separation. In fact, you know, the word vocation comes to us from the Latin, which means calling. And so the church thought,
there are people who are doing holy work, the priests and the nuns and whatever, the people doing church work, those are holy callings. Everyone else is, you might call it secular, they would call it profane. You're just doing other work that doesn't really matter to God. But then the reformers came along, like Luther and Calvin, and said, that's not what the Bible teaches. They would go to places like Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. This is what the Bible says. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord, not for people. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. You get the idea from that passage that we serve the Lord. It tells us three times. No clergy laity distinction, no secular sacred bifurcation. All work is holy work if it is ethical work done for the Lord. This is the point that I was making earlier. And then preachers would go around preaching this. They would say to people, your shop as well as your chapel is holy ground. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, talked about farming. He said, in the milk house, in the stable, in the barn, I experience God. It's part of the reason why modern science developed, because the modern scientists would look at the creation and say, it teaches us about God. It's all about worshiping God and understanding God, knowing God. No science sacred distinction. One Anglican priest preached, God provides the good things of the work by the labors of the plowman, the skill and pains of the artisan, the dangers and traffic of the merchant. These men are in their callings, the ministers of divine providence. Economist Adam Smith had a biblical worldview. In our work, he said, we glorify God by participating in his providence. In ethical work, he said, we work to cooperate with the deity to advance as far as is in our power the plan of providence. That's Joseph's attitude. And do you see the difference it makes when he succeeds? Because Joseph's attitude in prison or in a slave, you know what it is? I'm serving the Lord, not men. I'm doing work that is holy work. I'm God's servant. And then when he gets to the palace, has anything changed? No, it's all the same. God has given me more responsibility, but all that I do, it's not about me. It's about the Lord serving him. You know, one of the ironies that I think about as I pondered this, as progressive as we think our generation is, we're back to Middle Ages thinking. Most people today feel like there's holy work that is God's work, and then there's the work that I do 5 days a week. There's holy work that's church work, and then there's building stuff that I do and constructing stuff and organizing stuff that I do, and that's not holy. But God would say, whatever you do matters to me. It doesn't matter if you're digging ditches or if you're advising the President of the United States. It all is equally dignified. Hear me on this, because one of the things that will be preached to you by people who don't know a biblical worldview is they'll talk about some work not being dignified work. If you have a minimum wage job, that's just not dignified work. People are entitled to dignified work. All work is dignified work if it is work for the Lord, whether you are in prison or in the palace. And what gives us our spiritual equilibrium is realizing I am no better in the palace and I am no worse in the prison, because it's all equally valued by God himself. Does that make sense? I just want to encourage you in this, because I know that some people really struggle to think, well, does the work that I do really matter that much? I mean, is it really spiritual? God? You know, and some people, like, I'm just a handyman. I just fix things around people's houses. I really wish I could do something that is really useful to God. Well, let me tell you, I'm not a handyman. I am to handyman work what Michael Jordan is to baseball. You don't want me doing it. So if you come and work in my house to do handyman work or handy person work, whatever, if you do home repair work, it is a ministry to Jesus Christ, right? Whatever you're doing, if you do it for the Lord, it matters. Joseph never lost his bearing because it's not about me, it's about the Lord. It's not about me. It's about honoring God in my work, honoring God in my family. I love the fact that Joseph gives his sons names that are God names, Hebrew names. He calls Manasseh, God has made me forget all my hardship and my whole family. The second he named Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph raised his boys to understand you are not polytheistic pagan Egyptians. You are followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Parents, we have to disciple our kids. I'll talk about that later on in a devotion that I do this week. It's not about me. It's about me. I would just say it like this. Sometimes people lose their spiritual equilibrium because they neglect their family to become successful, and then they become successful and neglect their family that much more. Or they neglect church stuff. It's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven because you get distracted. There are more options. You're gone more often. And your kids lose the sense of what really matters most is kingdom stuff, God stuff. By your example, by your prayers, lead your kids to love Christ with all their hearts. That's the most important thing Joseph can do is to lead his kids to love the Lord his God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the most important thing. It's not about you. It's about you being faithful to God with your family. It's about you also, not about you, it's about honoring God wherever you go boldly. Again, when everybody says Manasseh's name, the God of the Bible is proclaimed. When everybody says Ephraim's name, the God of the Bible is proclaimed. Whenever Joseph says, I can't, God can. Remember, he is in a pagan land. That was not politically correct. The politically correct thing would have been to just kind of, you know, be quiet about that. But Joseph is bold because it's not about him. It's his opportunity to boldly honor God. Boy, we need people who do this with their blessings today. When God gives you something, are you quick to point the credit to him? God gives you a new house, a new car, a new promotion, a new raise or whatever, and somebody's praising you for that. Are you quick to say, boy, I couldn't have done, God has blessed me with everything. I mean, who gave you your air? Who gave you your talents? Who gave you your body? Who gave you the day? Tony Dungy, former NFL football player, coach, he's now a commentator with the NFL, is a strong follower of Christ. He in fact, actually considered going into prison ministry at one point. He reflected when he was playing for the Steelers. He said, when I got there, I was kind of shocked because I got to the highest level of the sport and I saw these Christian guys on the team. And what was really important to them was their Christian walk. He said, it really kind of blew me away. It reminded me of what my mom told me all along. She told me, it's not what you do in life, it's how you do it. It's who you're doing it for. These guys were doing it for the Lord, and that made a big impact on me. Tony Dungy believed a little bit, but then he saw some people who were boldly living for Christ and speaking for Christ, and that gave him an example, an encouragement to be bold too. People are watching. God has put you into the position that you have right now. It's not about you. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your prestige. It's not about your financial possibilities. It's about boldly honoring God with the opportunities he's given us. I close with this perspective. A mentor of mine likes to tell the story of a time when he and his family were on vacation and they played Monopoly. And he said it was one of those games, one of those Monopoly games where everything went right. You know, he just kept landing on the right properties, buying the right properties, and then he put houses on them and hotels on them, and his family would land on the properties, and it'd be like, that's $200, that's $400, that's $900, that's $1,000. And he said he was just putting them in the poorhouse and really enjoying it more than he should have. He just could hardly withhold his glee. Then finally, his younger son was out of the game and had to give him all of his properties and all of his land and all of his money. And he hated to feel so good, but he did. And then his other son and wife decided that they were going to team up on him so they could stop him. But he said, I just couldn't be stopped. I was on a roll. And he said, we played a little bit more. And sure enough, they both went bankrupt. And then the horrible thing happened. He said, they stood up and walked away. And I said, hey, we need to put the game away. And his son said, no, Dad, that's your reward for winning. Congratulations. And he said, there I sat, putting away the properties and the houses and the hotels and the money all by myself. And I put the lid back on the box. And then I went upstairs and where my wife was. And I walked in the room. And you know, she was not like, ooh, I am so impressed that you won Monopoly. Yeah, I just, so great. He said, I got to thinking. We get so caught up with what we're accomplishing, so excited about how much we're accumulating, and then one day we have to leave it all in the box. And the lid will close. And we stand before God. You know what gets clear when the lid gets closed? What gets real clear is it's not about you. And it never has been and never will be. You know who we are? We're dust. Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I'll leave it. It's always all been about God. You know why you matter? Because God loves you. Because God says you matter. You know why you're valuable? You know why you have purpose? Because God gives you value. God gives you purpose. But that's not about us. It's about Him and His greatness. Only one life so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's why the Apostle Paul would say to the one he was discipling, Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to put their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. It's all about God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Hey, it's okay to enjoy the stuff that God's blessed you with. You don't feel guilty about that. And you shouldn't envy others if God blesses them with more. It's not about you. It's about God. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Joseph took hold of what is truly life because he understood whether he was in prison or in the palace, it's not about Joseph. It's about God. It's about the Lord is with Joseph. And so I will make it about God. I will thank Him for His gift to me. I will be responsible for my family. I will make my work an offering to Him. I will share Him boldly with others. Now, next week, we share the last episode from Joseph's life. And this is part of what's so intriguing about that. All the great stuff that Joseph's done, all of his great acts of faith. In the New Testament, when Joseph gets listed in the Hall of Fame of faith, of people of faith, when he gets praised, nothing that he's done so far gets praised. It's one thing that happens next week. Hope you'll join us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Joseph's example. And help us, Lord, to follow Jesus, to live our lives for You as Joseph lived for You. Heavenly Father, I ask, what work do You want to do in our hearts right now? There's some that are really hurting in this place that really need Your comfort. There's some who are are really humbled and they're having a hard time feeling like their lives matter because compared to others on a lower story level, they don't seem to. Would you help them to know their dignity in your eyes, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? There's some in this place. There are many of us, Lord, who struggle with pride, who feel like it is all about us, and we just need to surrender it all to you afresh right now and say, Lord, we want our lives to be about you. Thank you for your grace, for your patience. Help us to walk with you through Christ, I pray. Amen.